We've been over the last 5 weeks, it'll be the sixth one today, in which we've been working through a series entitled When Jesus Comes Back. Gotta tell you, I really love this topic. I love to study it. I love to teach it. There's just so much in the Bible that deals with it, Old Testament, New Testament, and I just love to see all that sort of thing come together. And it's been a lot of fun studying for this series for this time through, and I learned some new things, and it's been a great time. And I hope you've learned a few things along the way too. As we've been going through this series, we've noticed that there's six basic things that I was hoping that you'd grab hold of in the series. And I want to sort of walk through those six things with you again. We've seen them before. I want to make sure that I can sort of underline a few of these. The first one is the Bible actually teaches us that the world is going to get worse and worse instead of better and better. The Bible talks about, Jesus describes in the last days that the situation will grow more and more dire. And we are seeing some of that in our own life and our own times right now. That the world will grow worse and worse. Then the Bible says that what will happen is that Christ will come back in an event we call the rapture of the church, where he will come and take home with him those who are true Christ followers. I got to tell you, I'm going when he comes. I'm looking forward to this time. And it is my opinion that during our time in heaven, during this next few years that things happen on the earth, that we are going to go through what Paul described as the judgment seat of Christ. It is our time of evaluation, our time of having the things we have done and said and all that sort of thing evaluated, and our getting of rewards during that time. I believe that's going to happen during that period of time. Not everybody agrees with that, but many do, and that is what our time of judgment, called this judgment seat of Christ, when it will take place. Then on the earth, meanwhile, the earth, the Bible says in Revelation and other places, will go through 7 years of tribulation. Jesus described this time as being the worst time in human history. So intense, so terrible, that Jesus said that the world will never experience this time again. It will be that intense. Then, during that time, there will be a world leader that emerges. This world leader, John, in the book of 1 John, calls him the Antichrist. Paul calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition. Other places, Daniel and others, identify this individual who will emerge that we just call the Antichrist. The Bible talks a great deal about this character, and we've taken a look at what the Bible teaches about him. And the Bible says that at the end of those 7 years, that Christ will come back. We will come back with him. And this is when this battle of Armageddon that we hear about, this is when this takes place, where Christ does battle against this Antichrist, and he is thrown, this Antichrist is thrown alive into hell itself. Jesus will land on the Mount of Olives. We looked at this last week. And he will begin what is known as the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. It's called the millennial reign of Christ because it's the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. And we will reign with him. We will be a part of that if we know Christ as our Savior. Now, we've already talked about all these things, and now there's two last things. And I want us to deal with these two last things today. The Bible talks then about, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, that there will be what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that is the judgment of the lost that happens at the end of human history. After that takes place, that judgment time, then the Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to talk about those two things together. In fact, this morning, I want to introduce my new home. My new home is going to be heaven. And you say, how can you be so assured of that? Because my entrance into heaven has nothing to do with me. If it had something to do with me, I'd be in big trouble. But it doesn't. It has nothing to do with me being a pastor. It has nothing to do with me being in church so much. It has nothing to do with good things that I might do in my life. It has everything to do with accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. My hope is based on nothing but the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is my salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. And because of that, I have an assurance of going to heaven. And if you have committed your heart by faith to Christ, you have that same assurance. So this morning, I want to share with you a little bit about heaven. Now, I don't know everything about heaven. I know some, but not everything. And in fact, nobody knows everything. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. And no imagination of anyone's mind has been able to understand the great things that God has in store for us. God has such great things. And heaven is so amazing and so out of this world, none of us really have it all put together about heaven. But we do have some things, and I want to talk about those some things this morning. Now, the truth is, though, heaven is not the only destination. There's a second destination. You know about it, and I want to talk about it as well. So I want to talk about both of these destinations. God says to us in His Word that every person will exist forever. Every person will exist for eternity. The Bible does not ever talk about annihilation. It does not ever even suggest such a thing takes place for anyone. Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, "And the unsaved shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the saved into everlasting life." So both are everlasting, as He describes it. Both are in existence for eternity. In actuality, you may be surprised to know this, that Jesus talks more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Every one of us have an appointment. Every one of us are involved in a countdown right now. We don't know when. We don't know where, we don't know how, but every one of us have an appointment in which we will leave this body, this existence, and go into the next. For some, it might be this week. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but the truth is, people of all ages, this next week will die. Of bizarre things, of things that were never anticipated, and it will happen. For some, perhaps in this room, it is a year from now, and this time next year, you will not be here. You will be in either heaven or hell. For others, it's a decade away. Others, it's 50 years away. But all of us have a countdown that's happening in our life. And people have had that from the very beginning. And so over the span of time, millions upon millions and billions of people have gone through this experience, and they are in one place or another. But did you know that both of those places, heaven or hell, are temporary places? And there is a permanent place for both. Many people don't know that, don't understand that, but we're going to talk about that today. Heaven and hell is a temporary place. I know people that live in heaven, and I know people that if they're in heaven, I'll be a little surprised. But I hope I find out that they are when we get there. But the Bible talks about both of these locations being temporary. So let's kind of dig in to what happens with us as we die, when we die, and then beyond. The Bible describes an awesome, fearful scene that will happen for those who do not know Christ as Savior, what they will experience. Notice how He describes it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it." Now stop, here is this throne way up there somewhere. There is this great white throne and there is someone seated on it, and the one seated on it is God. This is this great time before God. It's called the great white throne judgment because the white is a representative of a purity that God can't be bought. That the judgment that he dishes out is pure, it is right, it is just. Justice is not dependent upon what you and I think because we do not understand, but he does. It's a great white throne judgment. Now notice what else happens. He says, earth and sky flee from his presence and there is no place for them. The sky that he is talking about is not just the atmosphere, it's outer space, it's everything that we understand to be a part of this universe. Earth and the universe is what he's talking about. Flee from his presence and no longer exist is the point that he is making. There are huge numbers of people that will be in this place, this great white throne judgment. Huge numbers of people of every ethnicity, every economic background, every educational background, every kind of background related to society will be there. Notice how he describes it in verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. There will be people who we would consider great icons of humanity. We will see there will be people that will be there that will be Caesars and presidents and kings and people of high standing and people that were great, notable people maybe that in Hollywood and we'd seen all their movies and there'd be people there that were filthy rich who owned who knows how much. And there'll be people that owned, it seems, nothing, who nobody knew who they were, they came and went, nobody noticed. And there will be all of the people in between. He is saying that it doesn't matter what happened here. It doesn't matter who we were and how notable we were and how many people knew our name and how famous and popular we were. It won't matter then. There are people, great and small, who are there before this throne. There's a criteria by which he judges. Notice what it says. The criteria is based upon what is written in two books. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 puts it this way, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before this throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. There's two criteria that he is giving to us. The first one is the books, and it is the books of deeds. The first is called the book of works. All that will be there is that's judged will be judged according to their deeds. The Bible suggests that every word that we say, everything we do, in silent, in public, everything is recorded. Now, that would have been a crazy notion, quite honestly, seemingly impossible until recent technology with computers, and actually you can pull that off. And the more and more these computers grow, the greater and greater we'll be able to pull it off. And I got a feeling God has a very big computer. And he is recording all this stuff, all the deeds, and here is what is said in the book of Ecclesiastes, Old Testament. This is Solomon, chapter 12, verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. And some of you may be thinking right now, well, good, because I've lived a very good life. I have done so many good things. It is amazing. When I compare myself with other people I know, man, I feel sorry for them. When I compare myself to people at church, those Christians that are in these churches, I am much better than they are. I know some people at Sugar Creek Baptist Church that I am tons better than they are. I cannot wait for this moment. I will show everybody how good I've really been. You are one crazy person if you're thinking that. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, we will not be judged in comparison to anybody else. We will be judged in comparison to him and his perfection. Now, how bold are you feeling? And the Bible is saying this, that when this moment comes for every single person in which we are judged by our deeds, our works, every last one of us will be declared guilty, unfit for heaven. Romans chapter 3 puts it this way, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that does good. Wait a minute, I've done good things. Oh, God says you take all those things you call good and they're like filthy rags to me. I'm talking about good in the eyes of God, not good in the eyes of you. And when God sees the truth about who we are, He says there's none righteous. This is what I'm saying. I'm not counting on me. If I was counting on me, it's hopeless, it's done, it's lost. No one will be justified by the book of works. And if you're hoping that you'll get there because you have more good deeds than bad, I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago who's in a different religion, and they were talking about, I'm telling you, I'm such a good person, I got so many good stuff. And it's all based upon like the 50-50 thing. I'm way over 50. I mean, I'm in the, who knows? I'm sitting there. You understand? It's not based on that. All of us are declared guilty before God with a book of works. Okay, well, then there's another book. It's called the Book of Life, and it is not a cartoon that is playing right now, the Book of Life. It's the real Book of Life. There are no deeds in this book, only names. And the only way a person can get their name in the Book of Life is by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. When we come to give our heart to Jesus Christ and we stop trusting in ourselves, we repent of our sin, we turn our heart by faith to Christ, and we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, He writes our name in that book. My name is in that book. And I got my name in that book, not by being a pastor. I got my name in that book by saying, yes, Jesus, I turn from my sin, and by faith I turn my heart to you. And He wrote Mark Hartman in that book. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is yours? We got one more person in that book. Anybody else in the book? Okay, here we go. Now, we Christians go through a judgment ourselves. And there are some who believe that both the judgment seat of Christ and this great white throne judgment are all part of one judgment event. Maybe. I think it's two. And the reason I think it's two is because the whole atmosphere is so different. Everything is different about this. These two, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment, there is absolutely nothing that looks the same at all. But here's the truth, no matter when and where, every one of us, everything we've done, we've said, attitudes we've had, all in the book. And for Christians, we will be rewarded according to our deeds. But for a lost person, they will be condemned because of their deeds. The end result of this judgment is that the lost will be thrown into the lake of fire. I said a few minutes ago that hell is temporary, and it's because of this next verse that I say it. It says in Revelation 20, verse 14, then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. That hell is this temporary floating place until this time of judgment, the great white throne judgment. And then the end result of that great white throne judgment is that this person who has been in hell is cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. This is not annihilation. This is eternal. And so my question to you is this, do you know someone who is headed in this direction? Do you know someone who is going down this path? And if they don't turn around, this is going to be what happens to them? This is going to be what marks them. Do you know somebody like, does anybody know anybody that is going down this path? If we don't say something, if we don't help them at least know, we cannot make anybody accept Christ. We cannot turn anybody's life around. You and I can't save anybody. Only Jesus can. But at least we can let them know what is coming. And if we don't, what kind of a person are we? This is why the Bible says you cannot keep this stuff to yourself. I've called you to be my witness to those who are in need of me. Thankfully, the Bible doesn't just talk about one eternity. It talks about two. That is the bad thing. I want to talk to you about the good thing. There is something that happens to those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says that one day all of us, all that we know, all that we've experienced in our life, all that we understand will be taken out of the way, will be destroyed. All this universe, all this earth will be destroyed and will be replaced. This comes as a great surprise to so many people who've never heard this before, but it's right here, you'll see it very clearly taught in the Scripture. That one day, all that we know about this universe, this life, this world, is all going to be burned up and gone. Don't you remember what he said in Revelation 20, verse 11? I saw a great white throne and him who's sitting on it, and earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them, meaning, boom, they're gone. All of this universe is he's talking about, boom, destroyed, gone. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 goes further with it. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens, plural, heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The heavens. What is this plural thing? Well, in the Jewish mind, there were three heavens. First, the first heaven was the atmosphere. Second heaven, outer space, and the whole universe. They didn't understand the universe is as big as it is now, but all the universe. By the way, I'm going to stop for just a second and say to you, I don't know how many times I hear people say, according to the Bible said that the earth is flat. You cannot find a flat earth in the Bible any place, no matter where you look. And in fact, one place it talks about the circle of the earth. Don't believe the garbage you hear out there of them trying to tell us that we believe in a flat earth. Christians never understood that from Scripture. If there were some that ever did, they got it concocted out of their own brain. But why in the world would they? Just stand on a mountain and look out over the ocean and you see that it's curved. Who in the world would believe in a flat earth? But the Bible never said it. Now, I'm coming back to the message now. Three heavens. There is an atmosphere, first heaven. Second heaven is, in our Jewish mind, is outer space and all that we would know today in our universe. And the third heaven is a place where God lives. And here's what the Bible says. The heavens, everything, even the place where God lives, will all be destroyed. The earth and heavens will be destroyed. I'm letting you take that in for a moment. There are some people that say, okay, where is heaven? Well, heaven must be in some remote region of the universe. Well, maybe, I don't think it is, but maybe it is. So what? He suspended the laws of physics in that location. Well, maybe that happened. I personally believe that heaven is an entirely different universe that operates with totally different laws of physics, and all you have to do is just read the stories and from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, and there is transportation between that place and our place in like that. It is absolutely amazing. I believe that there are two universes, heaven and our universe, in which there is a passage in between. But what he is describing is the destruction of all that universe, if that's what it is, or wherever heaven is, and all of this universe, and it is all destroyed. And notice then what he says in Revelation 21:1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away." The Bible is describing the removal and the creation of a new. You and I, if we know Christ, we die. Immediately, we go straight to heaven, but it is a temporary place because there's a new heaven coming. Those who are lost, they go directly to hell. But that's a temporary holding place until the lake of fire that is coming. This is what he's describing in this passage. So, what are we going to be like in this new heaven and new earth? What are we going to be like? First of all, we're going to have new bodies. Now, you may really like your body, but I got to tell you, a day will come in which you're not so excited about it. And you'll be glad you got a new one. So let's just see what this new one's going to be like. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. "There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another." He's saying there are two different kinds of bodies. There's an earthly body and a heavenly body. They're different from each other. Now look, this body is functional. It's got a heart, it's got lungs, it's got a liver and pancreas and all this stuff in it. And it's functional, man. It is. Where would we be without it, right? It works, it's functional, but if you notice, there's some things that don't work so well. But in the other body that's coming, that body will be very different from this body. So in what ways? Well, he describes some, 1 Corinthians 15, 42, 43. "In the same way, our earthly bodies, which die and decay, are different from the bodies we shall have when we are resurrected. For they will never die. The bodies we have now embarrass us." Do I get an amen with this? Okay, we got a lot of embarrassed people, all of us in this room. "They embarrass us, for they become sick and die. But when we are resurrected, they will be full of glory. Yes, we are weak, dying bodies now, but when we're in heaven, they will be powerful." We have powerful bodies. Now, how do we understand this? I don't know any other way, but we will all be superheroes. Superman, all that kind of stuff. This is how he's describing this body. It's strong. It doesn't die. It doesn't get sick. And even kryptonite cannot hurt this body. It's just one of these great, fantastic bodies. One of the things I'm hoping, when I get this body, I can fly into outer space, won't need oxygen. I've always wanted to do that. I even dream sometimes of doing it. I'm looking forward to that time. We'll have new bodies. Second of all, when we're in heaven, we will be fully us. We're not going to be all bland, same, everybody's the same, flying around, sitting on clouds. That is not how the Bible describes us. We will be fully us. God made every one of us with our own unique personalities. We will be able to hear, see, taste, touch, smell. All these things we'll be able to experience. You go read all these passages that talk about heaven. They're all doing these things. We will be fully us, yet without sin. Oh, amen to that. Yet without sin, without weaknesses, without failure. This is sounding good. Anybody up for this? Anybody interested in having this? Yes, I'm up for this. We will know each other in heaven. I don't have time to go through all the passages, but there's many, and I've talked about some of them in the past. Just trust me on this. We will know each other when we get to heaven. You're going to know, if you're married, your spouse, you're going to know your kids, you're going to know your parents, you're going to know your siblings, you're going to know your grandparents, you're going to know everybody. You're going to know people you've never met before, people you've read in the Bible, and all of a sudden, there you go. You come up, and here is the Apostle Paul. You will know him. He will not, no name tags are necessary. You will know, that is the Apostle Paul. You're going along, you come across a guy named Obadiah, and you start, you'll know who he is. You meet a guy named Joel, and you're talking after a while, and he says to you, well, what'd you think about my book? You say, book? Are you serious you didn't even read my book? Can I tell you something? You better start reading that Old Testament. You're going to run into all these guys. They're going to be saying, well, what did you think about my book? I didn't even know you had a book. You're going to be totally embarrassed. I'm telling you. I'm warning you. I've warned you about getting some horseback riding rest lessons. I'm trying my best to get you ready. Now, we will know each other. And people in history that you've only read about, people that are there, you will know them. It is awesome. This is what we'll experience. We will be happy and at peace in heaven. I've read so many people who've just done such a great job of explaining heaven, and the passages were related. And everyone says that there is a great indication in the Bible that we will have jobs in heaven, and we will love the job we have, and we will work, we will produce, we will have goals, we will have surprises. It'll be an amazing, exciting place to live. And notice what he says in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with us. And we will live with him. He will live with us. We will be his people. God himself will be with us and be our God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things, the old universe, the old physics has passed away. There'll be no band-aids in heaven. There'll be no aspirins in heaven. There will be no prescriptions in heaven. There will be no okra in heaven. I want you to take my word for this. This is true. There will be no okra, no hominy, no prunes in heaven. None. Well, why? They're part of the curse. Of the whole cursing, I curse the earth, and all the thistles and stickers and okra comes out with that curse. None of that will be there. Slimy stuff, they will not be in heaven. Part of the curse. There will be no abuse in heaven. No abuse. There will be no bitterness in heaven. There will be no fighting in heaven. There'll be no second-class citizens of heaven. All is level at the foot of the cross and in heaven. No more temptation in heaven. There'll be peace and joy. I'm thinking about getting a bus all this afternoon and loading it up. Anybody want to go? Let's just get on with it. So what will heaven look like? Well, the Bible describes it in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. It says that the city, the new Jerusalem of heaven, will be a massive place. It describes the size of it. If you go from Maine down to Florida, the East Coast, to Oklahoma. Isn't it amazing? It includes Oklahoma. And all, that new Jerusalem right there. And then it goes 1,500 miles. And those of you who know anything about science are already saying, scratching your head, wait a minute. 1,500 miles. That is way into outer space. I mean, how is this even possible? It is the new heaven and new earth. It's the new universe. It has different laws of physics. It's the only way I know how to grab hold of this. It has the most beautiful things, the foundations of the city, Revelation 21, walls decorated with every kind of precious stone. Heaven has a street of pure gold. What will God be like there? Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with us. We actually experience the very presence of God in which He is with us. We're with Him. We see him face to face. We can't do that now. But in the new body, we will be able to do so. So what will he look like? John, the Apostle John, was taken up to heaven. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3 to 5, notice how he describes this one on the throne. This one sat there with the appearance of jasper and carnelian, the colors of deep burgundy, the rainbow resembling an emerald, its deep transparent green, encircled the throne. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. There is this brilliance that he is describing, this brilliance of light. Oftentimes in the Bible, many times as you're reading the Bible, it gives this sort of analogy of God being this light. I don't think it's an analogy. I think it's reality. I think God has this whole Shekinah glory, this whole light, emanence of light, this powerful and brilliant light emulating from a throne. Here's a question I'm always asked, will we get bored in heaven? And you know why people ask this question? Because of us preachers. We have messed up heaven for so many people. You start talking about heaven, and so how do we describe it? We say, well, we get to heaven. We will be around the throne, and for the next 10,000 years, we will be singing around the throne of heaven. And people are calculating this and saying, okay, I get the whole thing, around the throne, singing. I want to do that. 10,000 years? Seriously, 10,000 years? I mean, is it? Well, hallelujah, but let's pace this thing out. So I'm just saying, people have a way of looking at it and saying, I'm not getting all this. But let me just tell you about heaven. I want you to picture heaven in this way. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. All that heaven's going to be like, we don't know. We don't know the depth of the beauty, the incredible sounds and the colors. We don't know all the amazing things that will happen. I just imagine in my mind that I look this way. It's new. It is wonderful. I've never seen this before. Look over here. It's new. It is amazing. I've never even thought of anything like this before. And all of the rest of eternity, we experience a glory, a presence of God, an excitement. It is so exhilarating. We say to ourselves, I never lived until I came to this place. Here's the last question. Who gets to go to heaven? And the Bible's answer is not everybody. Not everybody. Jesus said that you can enter into God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide. For the many that choose that direction, but the gateway to life is small and the road is narrow and only a few find it. He's saying most don't go the right way. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, believe to the point of commitment, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And my question is, have you made that decision? Have you, by faith, committed your heart? You've turned from your sin. You've turned your heart to Christ. You're not hoping in anything but the finished work of Jesus on the cross. You are only looking to Christ alone for your salvation. Have you come to this place to say, I am laying down, trying to be better so that I can go to heaven? I want to be better because I'm going to heaven. I want to do good things because I love God. I want the whole motive to be different. God, I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing that you would want. But you said come, and so I come, and I commit my heart by faith to Jesus Christ. Is this you? I give my life to Jesus Christ. And now whatever I do, acts of loving kindness toward God and others, I only do because I love God and I love other people because he put that love in me. The whole motive is different. Have you committed your heart to the Lord? Do you know him? And if you don't, you can right now. You can right now. Let's pray. Father, I pray that there'd be many in this room who say, oh my goodness, I never understood any of this. I've never understood what the Bible was saying. I've never understood this whole thing of salvation. I've been trying to do better. I'm in church because of this, trying to do better. But now I understand. God, I want you. and I have nothing I can give to you but myself. And I come today empty-handed, empty of my pride, my arrogance, and my all so-called good works. And I come now trusting in Christ alone. That's why I came. To do for me what I could never have done for myself. To save me. I believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ, and I commit my heart to Jesus Christ by faith. And I turn my heart to you. God, I pray you'd call many in this room and they would answer the call that want to in their heart and say, yes, I commit my life by faith to Jesus Christ. God, do that today. I pray, Father, the people that are visiting this church, they know Jesus, accepted Christ as their Savior. They're coming, they're visiting, and there's a sense in their heart, this is the church I should be a part of. This is the place where I belong. And that whole sense of belonging is, I believe, one of the ways in which you show us this is my church. And there'd be many come and join this church today. God, move in hearts today to say yes to you in whatever way you are speaking to our heart to do. We pray in Jesus' name.